Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the minor prophet Amos in the Old Testament, the book of Amos. We will read this morning beginning at verse 3 in chapter 1, and we are going to read through verse 3 in chapter 2. Amos 1. And we're going to focus on verse 3 in chapter 1 to verse 3 in chapter 2, but we will begin reading at verse 2 of chapter 1. So if you're able to stand as we show respect and honor for the written word of God, we will begin at Amos 1, 2 and read down to Amos 2, verse 3. This is God's word. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon. And him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four I will not revoke the punishment. Because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will send a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth. And Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord." Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come to you and ask for grace. We ask for mercy as we contemplate your written word. We ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that are sharp to understand and hearts that are quick to accept and rejoice in your truth. You have graciously revealed yourself through your special revelation in your word, as Ricky prayed a few moments ago. We don't deserve this. May we never take it for granted. May we hear the thrust of this text that we are considering this morning. And through it all, we ask that your name would be exalted. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Just to remind you, it is roughly 790 to 750 B.C. God has called this man Amos, who was primarily a shepherd, to go into the prophetic ministry. He was from the southern kingdom of Judah. He was called to go to the northern 10 tribes in Israel and take the primary message of repentance because judgment is coming. He was not well received, as we can well imagine. Most people don't like being told they need to repent. We all like to think we're not as bad as most people. We're pretty good people. We don't need to repent of much. We're not perfect, but repentance, I don't need to do that. And it's no different with what he was facing in the northern kingdom and even what was going on in the southern kingdom. From all common sense conventions, you would have thought God would have raised the prophets in the north to go to the north and the prophets in the south to preach to the south. And much of the time that occurred, but Amos went from the south to the north. He wasn't a professional prophet, so to speak. He was a farmer. It was an unlikely scenario, probably, if you were living in that day and even what we would think of. But he goes, he does what God tells him to do, and he begins to address the people. And we noticed last week, as we fixed our eyes simply on verse 2, that Amos gives this general statement about God's calling out from Zion. The Lord roars like a lion. He utters His voice, meaning the God of the universe has spoken. We must pay attention. We must listen. This is not something we take for granted. It is not something we can leave or take depending on what kind of mood we're in. This is God Almighty speaking. His voice is going out like a lion. He is calling people to listen to what is going to happen. And even the creation that is, if we could put it this way, that is not created in God's image, like the pastures, the land, the mountains, they respond to God's voice. And yet here we are, those created in the very image of God, and sometimes we yawn. We take God for granted. We take His voice for granted. We think we have all the time in the world. We'll get right one of these days. And no doubt these Israelites felt the same way. And so as Amos begins this way, Amos is speaking and said, "Listen, people, God's voice has gone out. He's roaring like a lion. We need to pay attention." And so he begins. From there, he goes into verse 3, and notice at the beginning of verse 3, at the beginning of verse 6, at the beginning of verse 9, verse 11, verse 13, and then verse 1 of chapter 2, and then also at the very end of each little section, at the end of verse 5, at the end of verse 8, at the end of verse 15, and at the end of verse 3 in chapter 2. Beforehand, this is what God says. And at the very end of the little section, thus says the Lord. So Amos isn't giving his opinion. Amos isn't going, "You know, I've been thinking about this and this seems to make sense to me." He is saying, "This is what God says." Now the word "Lord" you see there is all caps. In your English translation, that is the covenant name Yahweh, and in its most literal meaning, it is the self-existent one. God's existence does not derive from His creation. God's existence does not derive from outside of Himself. When we went through the London Baptist Confession, we considered the doctrine of God's aseity. That is, God derives His existence from no one. He is self-existence. He does not need to eat like we need. He does not need to sleep like we need. He does not need jobs like we need. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need those things you and I need. We derive our existence from Him. He derives His existence from nobody outside of Himself. He is completely self-existent and does not change. He's holy. He does not change. He's righteous. He does not change. He's immutable. That means He doesn't change. And so as He roars, as He utters His voice, He is the self-existent One. He's righteous and holy and just and good. And what He is saying is, judgment's coming. Why is judgment coming? Judgment doesn't come to the holy. Judgment doesn't come to the righteous. Judgment comes against those who have violated God's righteous law. And that's what this is all about. Repent, because judgment is on its way. And so this morning, now I'm going to tell you this before I say it. I'm giving you notice. I'm going to make 6 points this morning. And you're going, oh my goodness, he can't get through 2 sometimes. But these are going to be simple general characteristics about God's judgment. Okay? 6 of them that we're going to notice. And the reason we're taking such a large text rather than going week by week with each nation, because as we flow through this, as I've already initially pointed out, so much of it is repetitive. And so we're going to see these characteristics, how they are repetitive through these different nations. Okay? So I'm going to give you 6 general characteristics that you and I can glean as we look at this particular text this morning. First, I want you to notice the commonality of human cruelty. Human cruelty is common. That is commonality. It is not something that is unique to one person or one people. It's common, meaning you and I are sinners. And we lack the compassion, we lack the kindness to one another naturally. We're all turned in on ourselves. We think we are better than others. We work out of pride and self-centeredness, and we're not often compassionate to people. We're often cruel to others. We're especially cruel to those who are different from us much of the time. And we see it as a commonality. Now, I want you to just simply, and I'm going to go through these texts again rapidly, so just let your eyes skip to each verse as I pointed out to you. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. And this is where we're speaking of Damascus or the Syrians. You see the very end of verse 5, the people of Syria, that's who we're talking about, the Syrians. Verse 3. I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. That speaks to their not only bringing war against them and decimating them, they do it with sledges of iron. That speaks of cruelty, excessive cruelty of how they treated the people. It's one thing to conquer a nation. It's one thing to conquer a people, but then to decimate them. It speaks of cruelty. Look with me at verse 6. And here it's speaking of the Philistines. They carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. They didn't leave some people in the land. They carried them all off. And again, that speaks to excessiveness. It speaks to cruelty. Look with me at verse 9. This is speaking of Tyre. They delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So again, this speaks of them being excessive in conquering people, not finding human compassion one to another. The book of Romans says that God has written His law on our hearts. And if for no other reason, there should be the understanding that we're all humanity, we're humankind. Yeah, we may have different skin tones. We may be from different areas of the nation or the world, but beloved, we're creatures. And when you begin to oppress and decimate and treat others without compassion, you are simply giving evidence that unrestrained sin is having its way, and it expresses itself in cruelty. Look with me here at verse 11. And this is about the descendants of Esau, Edom. Notice this is extremely excessive. He pursued his brother with the sword, verse 11, and cast off all pity. And his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Now, the idea of pursuing the brother, who is Esau? Who is Esau's twin brother? Jacob. Who were the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob? And so they pursued their own kinfolks, if you will, perpetually with anger and violence, and it tore at them. Look with me at verse 13. Here are the Ammonites. They have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. Who are the Ammonites? They were the descendants of Lot. Remember Abraham's nephew Lot? What happened after he left Sodom? The degradation? He had two sons with incestuous relations with his two daughters. One was Ammon, the other was Moab, the very next people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Here are the descendants of Moab. He burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. It wasn't enough that the king of Edom was dead. The people of Moab dug up the bones and burn them to lime. They didn't let the bones lie and show the proper respect of one who had died. They went so far as to dig up the remains and desecrate the remains. It shows excessive cruelty. And what you and I must understand is simply this. The fact, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. The fact that you and I may not have ever done such excessively cruel things is owing to one thing: God's grace, His restraining grace. Because if it were not for restraining grace, you and I could be guilty of all of those same things. You say, "No, Brother Ken, not me. Pride goes before destruction and fall, doesn't it?" I bet if you would have told David before he ever committed the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, "David, you're guilty. You could be guilty of adultery and murder." He'd say, "No, don't you know I'm the man after God's own heart?" Peter, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." "Oh, no, no, no. Everybody else is going to do that, Lord. You can count on me. I'm going to be right there. I'll never deny you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to death with you." The quickest thing for you and for me to understand is, if we don't know Christ, that sin that is consuming us is enslaving us. And even after we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, the moment we quit walking in the Spirit, we can commit the same exact sins. Secondly, notice the certainty of God's judgment. Now we're going to try to go through these a little quicker. The certainty. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 1. And this is the way I'm going to do it every time. I'm going to start in chapter 1 and work our way through. Okay? Notice verse 3. "For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Look down at verse 6. "For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Look down at verse 9. "For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Look at verse 11. "For three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." You see the same thing in verse 13 about the Ammonites and the same thing in verse 1 of chapter 2 about the Moabites. God's judgment is going to occur. There is a day of judgment where God will judge every single solitary person. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. We read earlier in Romans 2, and it says, God is no respecter of persons. To the one who does right, whether it be Jew or Gentile, they will receive eternal life. To the one that continues in sin, whether Jew or Gentile, they will inherit eternal death. For there is no partiality with God. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. God will judge. And I don't know if you noticed this or not. What happens here in Amos, and we're going to see it in the next week, is he starts with those who are far away, and as Amos begins to pronounce judgment, you see what he's doing? He's bringing it closer and closer in. He started with Syria. He started with the Philistines. He started with Tyre. And then he brings it in to Edom. Edom were distant relatives. You remember Esau and Jacob. Then he brings it into the Ammonites and the Moabites. Geographically, they're also part descendants of Abraham. And next week, we're going to Judah and Israel. God's holiness and righteousness is no respecter of person. And the only way any person will ever escape eternal condemnation is because Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. That's the only way. Either Christ was punished for your sins or you will be punished for your sins. God's judgment is certain. Thirdly, notice the severity of God's judgment. The severity. Again, look back at beginning in chapter 1. Look at verse 4. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael. Look at verse 7. I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza. Look at verse 10. I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre. Verse 12. I will send a fire upon Teman. Look at verse 14. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. Verse 2 of chapter 2. I will send a fire upon Moab. What does fire speak of? Purity. How did you refine gold and precious metals? Through fire. What else is true of fire? That it continues to burn as long as it has fuel. It speaks of judgment. And God will send a fire. How did Jesus describe Hades? A fire. Where they'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We read in 2 Peter that there is a fire that is going to consume the earth. You're saying, Brother Ken, isn't that kind of harsh? No. Because God is holy. God's very character is one where He cannot endorse or allow sin to exist. The moment God allows one sin to go unpunished, He compromises His very character. He compromises His righteousness. Now, I know you and I do that. Oh, nobody's perfect. See, that's because we are sinners. We don't rightly understand God's holiness and righteousness and judgment. If we did, you know what would consume us every day? God's holiness and righteousness is so perfect and pure that He would not even spare His only begotten sinless Son. If God was going to just simply say, they're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm going to lift up that cosmic rug and we just let bygones be bygones. He would have never sent Jesus. The very fact that God sent His own Son to live on this earth for 33 years and keep the law and die a substitutionary death where He had to forsake His only Son for a season should show us again God's judgment is severe. It is certain. It is severe because mankind is sinful and estranged from God. Fourthly, notice the power of God's judgment. The power. Again, look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. I will send a fire upon the house of Haziel, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants of Beth-Aven. Look at verse 7. I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod. Look with me at verse 10. I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Verse 12, I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Verse 14, I will send a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds. Verse 2 of chapter 2, I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth. What is a stronghold? It is something in which people trust. It was that place where they had as a last resort, it was the fort within the fort, if you will. It was that place where there was behind the most outer wall in the center. If everything else fell, we go to the stronghold. That's where we feel the most secure. And what God is saying through Amos is this. You can trust in everything you want to trust in, but I promise you I'm going to break it down and you're going to stand before me in judgment. Judgment's coming. It's going to be right, it's going to be pure, it's going to be just, it's going to be holy, it's going to be severe. I don't grade on a curve, and everything you want to trust in and think it's going to hide you from my judgment, I'm going to smash it to pieces. There is no hiding from my judgment. Do you understand what God is saying? We fool ourselves to think, well, you know, I'm gonna kind of slide through the cracks. You know, it was funny when I used to teach defensive tactics at the police department before my balance issues. It was not unusual to see certain people, they were unsure of themselves, and you would say, okay, pair up. And you would always have two people. One would be performing the maneuvers, and the other was the guinea pig. And after a while, they swap places, whether it be a wrist lock or a takedown or handcuffing. And I, as the instructor, could always see those people that would almost make an agreement with one another. We'll take it easy on each other. We won't hurt one another. We'll just kind of go through the motions. We'll try to fly under the radar of the instructor, and maybe he won't notice. But I always noticed. Because I always went around and watched. Now, beloved, if we try to do that to one another and we can't get away with it, do we really think we're going to fly under the radar of the omniscient God who knows us better than we know ourselves? Who knows our very thoughts and words before they're ever uttered? Who knows our hearts and the desires in our hearts? What are you trusting in the day of judgment? Do you think you're going to escape God's notice? Do you think you're going to fly through because you're a pretty good person and that you've never been arrested? You've always had a good job and you've never brought shame on your family? Do you trust in your baptism? Do you trust in your church membership? In the money you give in the offering plate? All of those things are strongholds God is going to absolutely shatter. There's only one thing that saves us, and that is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in the place of every one of His people, and He gives life through the work of the Spirit, and He imputes righteousness where our only hope is to stand before God and say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. God's judgment is sure, and God's power will decimate every stronghold. Fifthly, notice the sovereignty of God's judgment. the sovereignty of God's judgment. Now, let's just look at a few of these verses. It doesn't occur in every one of these nations, but it's implied in the ones that it doesn't appear clearly. But look at verse 5 of chapter 1. About the middle of the verse, notice it says, "And him who holds the scepter of Beth Eden, the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir." Look at verse 8. "I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon." Look at verse 15. "And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together." And then look at verse 3 of chapter 2. "I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord." Now, who holds the scepter? The king. The one who's ruling, the one who's reigning. In some of those nations, God says, "I will destroy the one who has the scepter," the leader, the one who has the most power over the people, the one who exerts authority and makes rules and is looked upon to provide security and strength and military might. I'm going to dethrone that person. That person's not in charge. I'm in charge. I'm the sovereign. They're not. And then we see the other two nations there where God says, "I will put their king into exile." Not only the king, but the succession, the princes. What is God saying to all the people? Do not trust in those human leaders that you trust in to deliver you. They may tell you, "We have a mighty army. We've got a mighty economy. We've got large walls. We can defend ourselves. Nobody can overcome us." Don't trust that. God says, I can raise up one nation and I bring down another nation. You really want to trust in a human leader? Beloved, there's only one sovereign in the universe. That's God Almighty. There is no other sovereign. I don't care if it's the President of the United States of America. I don't care who the President is. I don't care who the President was or ever will be. I don't care about China or Russia or England or NATO or anything else. We are mere creatures. Our lives are but a handbreadth, and only God is sovereign. And He is the only one in whom you and I should place our ultimate and total trust and confidence. Our very lives are numbered. Our days are numbered. And that's what Amos is trying to tell these nations. And he's trying to tell the Israelites as well. As the call goes out to all these Gentile nations, and it's coming closer and closer. And can't you just imagine you're one of the Israelites? These are all your historical enemies. Now, if you're listening to Amos proclaim this, and he's going basically, "Woe to you, Syria! Woe to you, Tyre and Ammon and Moab." You know what you're doing? You're back there going, "Preach it, brother. Come on, Amos, let them have it. Tell them God's judgment's coming on you." But what they don't realize is it's coming on them too. It's coming back. And they're gonna turn their amens into "oh me" before long. Now, here's one of the most glorious things we're going to consider as the last point. God's mercy before judgment. God's mercy before judgment. Now, did you notice how every section started off? Look at verse 3. "For three transgressions of Damascus and for four." Verse 6. "For three transgressions of Gaza and for four." Verse 9, "For three transgressions of Tyre and for four." Verse 11, "For three transgressions of Edom and for four." Verse 13, "For three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four." Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, "For three transgressions of Moab and for four." Now, obviously, this is symbolic language. They had committed more than four sins. The point is, God often gives grace upon grace upon grace. He's patient. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. That's one reason I read Romans 2 earlier, was mainly for verse 4. Do you not know that God's forbearance and long-suffering and compassion is meant to lead you to repentance? And here we see them hearing, listen, this has been going on, it's been going on, it's been going on. Even in the life of Israel, this has been going on for 200 years. When God came to Abraham in Genesis 15, long before Israel ever went to Egypt and came out, God said, the people are going to go to Egypt. And then they're going to come back because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its fullness. And what was basically being said was their sin is continuing to compound before judgment comes, but it's not there yet. I'm continuing to give them grace and mercy. But there comes a point when God's grace and mercy for those that disregard Him and ignore Him and don't listen to Him and don't repent runs out. You understand that? For the unredeemed, for those that don't know the Lord, for those that are not in the covenant of grace of salvation, there comes a point when God says, enough is enough. And God says to all these people, not just for three transgressions, but for four. Meaning, I've given you time, I've given you time, I've given you time, I've given you grace, I've given you grace. Judgment is coming. Hear what I say. Judgment is coming. And what you and I must never do is we must never take God for granted. Don't we do that? Don't we do that in our lives? You know what I'm trying to remind myself of? And I'll just be honest with you. I may have shared this before. But I'm at that age to where I'm thinking, if life continues on, I'm over the hill of work. I'm thinking, Lord willing, how many more years left in the normal workplace before maybe Sheila and I can retire. But I'm assuming, number one, I'm going to be able to. Number two, that I'm going to be living there that long. Number three, Sheila's going to be living that long. So what I'm trying to remind myself is, unless something happens, that's the plan. But I'm not just saying, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and this is going to happen. You know why? Because one or both of us may not make it. We don't know. Life can change in a moment, can it? What we must do is be thankful for the day that God has given us today. Yes, we make plans for tomorrow, but we don't know about tomorrow. Look with me at James 4, just a moment. James 4, just a moment. And if you're not familiar with this passage, you need to mark it up in your Bible and remember it. James 4. Look at verse 13. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him It is sin. The fact that you and I woke up this morning and we have what we have and we're here is a gift of God's grace and mercy. We better never, ever take it for granted. And we must never forget that God's kindness and forbearance and compassion calls us to repent in life where we need repentance. And that is going on here. The lions roared. The creation responds, yet here's man, fallen man, made in God's image, and he is not responding. We see from the Scripture, God raises up pagan nations to bring judgment. He's going to bring the Assyrians against the Israelites. He's going to bring the Babylonians against the Assyrians and the Judeans. He's going to raise up the Medes against the Babylonians, the Greeks against the Medes, the Romans against the Greeks. God providentially orders out circumstances by means. But make no mistake about it, God will bring judgment to a people who continues to spurn His grace and His mercy and is not thankful and pays no attention to Him. God is holy and righteous and good. No human boasting, no mankind's strength is going to stay God's hand of judgment. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The only way to make sure that in the day of judgment, even if we suffer loss of reward, yet we will be accepted is because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the only way we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if we come to Christ by faith alone, trusting in what He did on the cross as the payment for our sin and His righteousness credited our account through faith. Is that your only hope in this life and in the life to come? If not, I plead with you today, turn to Christ. And if it is, and you've found yourself living more for this world than for eternity, if your priorities have gotten out of focus, then today is the day for us to come back into walking the way God has called us to live by the power of His Spirit. You respond as God directs. Let's pray together.